Father God, you are God alone, forever seated on your throne, welcoming us into your presence because you have washed away our sin and raised us from the grave. Spirit of the living God, we desire to meet you here this morning, to hear from you today, to be changed by you. Jesus, what a powerful name. What a joy to worship you together this morning, Lord, because nothing compares to you. Nothing can separate us from you. How our hearts long to worship you. So we bow before you as the sheep of your pasture, your followers, longing to follow you in this difficult time, this time of recovery from disasters, political strife, hardship and dissension on so many levels. Yet we acknowledge this morning that you are God and God alone. And we acknowledge your grace and your goodness, and we acknowledge your faithfulness. We pray for those among us struggling, suffering, and grieving. We think of the Heckert family, Lord, and we pray for them as they mourn the passing of Johanna this past Tuesday. Comfort them and all of us, Father, and give us peace as we try to even rejoice that she is with you and no longer feeling the effects of cancer. As we sang, we do come before you this morning with believers from every land, young and old, men and women of the faith, whether with full hands or with empty hands, we come to find the riches of your grace. Because you, God, are all in all, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a scripture reading that Joel has chosen for this morning that goes with his message to us. So listen. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
Thank you, music team. When I was 9, my family moved to Wales and joined a small family-friendly church of about 120 people. I say small, but that's a pretty good-sized church for the UK, but small by comparison to here. The greatest strength of this church was evangelism, and every summer, they would take 3-week-long beach missions back to back to back. The team would meet up on Saturday, take part in the church service on Sunday, and then drive the 20 or 30 minutes to Saundersfoot, one of the more touristy towns in the area. This area of Wales, its economy is basically half farming, half tourism. Wales is basically a triangle stuck on the side of England, and this was the tip of the triangle, so you have beaches on 3 sides, which is fantastic growing up there. Very popular spot to come on vacation. Well, once the beach mission team was in Saundersfoot, they stayed at a community center, where they spent the mornings prepping everything they needed to get ready, and after lunch, they would go down to the beach and get as many kids on the beach to do games, songs, skits, Bible story, all that kind of stuff. Every night, the team would then do an evening meeting on the harbor top, and all of these events were accompanied by evangelistic efforts involving tracts and simply talking to people, talking to kids, parents, random people, anyone, building relationships and seeking to bless the people who were there. There were families who would come year after year to Saundersfoot on holiday and eagerly await the arrival of the beach mission every year. And for me, well, I would desperately wanted to be a part of one of these teams so that I could wear the awesome bright yellow polo shirt and be down there on the beach. There was just one problem. I was only 9. And you had to be 16. So I waited the 7 long, long years. Finally, in the summer of 2002, I turned 16 and joined my first beach mission team. It was amazing. That's me up there doing something. Being shy, it definitely pushed me out of my comfort zone, but there's no way anyone could have stopped me from doing it. The team was made up mostly of people from the church, although there were a significant number of people from around the UK who had somehow got connected with our church and came down and joined us every summer. The team was incredibly diverse. I would say ages 16 through 60, but it was more like 16 through 80. And everyone was an equal member of the team, even those like me who were only 16. I learned a lot. I grew substantially in my faith, and I made many new friends and built some great relationships. A few years later, when I went to college in Durham, I knew it was important to find a church, and I chose one that highly valued the Bible. During my first year of college, I made some great friends at this church and enjoyed the serious Bible study and teaching. There was just one problem. Even though I was highly motivated to be a part of the church, I was constantly being checked up on. If I missed a meeting, someone wanted to know, why would I have missed the meeting? Why wasn't I there? Things really came to head when I started dating this American girl, the one who sung the offertory, Katie. To my friends, she was obviously an idol in my life, and everyone was very concerned about me. Also, the awesome friends I had made in the first year were much less awesome by the third year. The church had changed them. Instead of fun-loving, full of life, and desiring to learn about Jesus, they were duty-bound, efficient worker bees. At this church, too, I learned a lot. I became wiser, battle-tested, and I picked up some scars. I made many, many new friends and lost most of them. Both of these churches would consider themselves to be doing God's work. And both wanted their members to participate. So where did they differ? I believe it was the motivation and foundation of each church that made all the difference in the world. One was built on relationships, and the other was built on theological principles. While both are important, I'm sure you'll agree they are two very, very different sources of motivation. No matter how important the theological principles, God desires, first and foremost, to be in a relationship with us. Of this, there can be no doubt. God has made it abundantly clear throughout the course of salvation history, beginning with Adam and Eve, who broke our relationship with God, and culminating with Jesus, who restored our relationship with God at the cross. God desires to be in relationship with us. He doesn't have to desire this, but he does. It's incredibly humbling, but it's the truth. So what do you do with someone that you want to be in relationship with? Well, you share your heart with them. You want them to be excited about what excites you. Ultimately, you want them to be involved and participate in the things that you care about. So does God. God desires for those who are in relationship with him to care about the things he cares about, to desire the things that he desires, to participate with him in the ways that he is working in the world. The ways that he is bringing healing and restoration, redemption and hope, love and life. In human relationships, we often end up trying to force or manipulate the participation that we want out of people. But God never forces. God invites. God invites us to participate. So just for a moment, would you let go of your cultural Christianity and what it's taught at you about duty, obligation, and guilt? Just for a moment, would you let go of the past experiences you may have had at church of guilt tripping, pressure, and legalism? Just for a moment, would you let go of past experiences with Christians of manipulation, judgment, and hate? And just for a moment, would you consider this? that God desires to be in a relationship with you, and within that relationship, he invites you to participate. It's a marvelous, gentle invitation and not an onerous duty or burden. It changes things when we view God in this light. It changes things a lot. And I want you to hold on to this because this is the frame of reference through which we're going to consider our third PBCC family value, participation in God's work. The purpose of this series is for you to know our family values, the reason we chose each one, the motivation behind each one, and how they drive us forward as a church. This particular value is born out of our original Ministry of the Saints value. Longtime PBCers will be familiar with this. All we've done is freshened up the language and expanded its sphere of influence a little bit. It remains, however, deeply rooted in the words of Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So let's begin by what we mean by God's work and how we can participate in it. There are obviously many, many aspects to God and many aspects to his work, but there are three big ones that I'd like to focus on this morning. Firstly, God's saving work. As you'll be familiar with, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God is in the business of drawing people into relationships with himself. And not just a distance acquaintance level relationship. God desires so much more, a deep, intimate relationship. Like that romantic relationship where you're totally swept off your feet and you feel that the other person is the greatest thing that ever happened to you. Except unlike other humans, God is actually the greatest thing that ever happened to you. And he desires a relationship that actually looks like that, where he comes first, where he is the most important thing, and where he is treated the way he is worthy of being treated. Of course, broken, twisted, and held captive as we were by sin, a rescue needed to happen first, a saving. This saving was achieved at the cross where the power of sin was broken. We participate in that saving work of God by accepting this free gift. Theologians and churches down throughout history have argued and debated percentages. As we participate with God in this saving work, how much is God and how much is us? Is it 50-50? Does God just make the gift available and then the rest is 100% on us? Or do we even participate at all? Is it just 100% God all the way? The key issues are that anything less than 100% from God gives us way too much credit. And it easily leads to intense pressure to perform and incredible anxiety because it's all on us. Anything less than 100% on our part makes it hard to stomach people being held responsible for the choice they make and easily leads to disengagement and even fatalism. I have personally been set free in this area ever since I was presented with the idea that perhaps it doesn't need to be an either-or like that. What if instead it was actually 100% God and 100% us? God, of course, has his hand and presence in and throughout every good thing in our lives and every good thing we do. So it's always 100% God all the time. But God does give us freedom, freedom to make choices. And he honors those choices and holds us responsible for them. So it's 100% us too. Now, is our 100% less than God's 100%? Definitely. Doesn't 100% plus 100% usually make 200%? usually. But we're working with a different kind of math here. The truth is that in any relationship, if you're married, you'll know this to be especially true, but it holds true for every relationship. If each side is giving 50% in order to get 100%, you do not get a 100% awesome relationship. You get a 100% mediocre relationship. If the percentages are badly skewed, as in one person is giving 90, the other person 10, you run into some big, big problems. But if both parties are giving 100% to the relationship, you get a 100% fantastic friendship, a 100% fantastic marriage, and a 100% fantastic relationship with God. Trust me on this, I'm a math major. God invites us to participate in his saving work on our behalf. If you're sitting here and you've never accepted that invitation, God is calling you. He won't force you and he won't do it for you. It's an invitation and not a demand. But it's a beautiful thing to accept this invitation, to experience the joy, the peace, the wonder of actually being in relationship with the maker of the universe. If you've not had this experience and would like to, I would encourage you to talk to someone. You don't have to wait till after the service. Feel free to leave and go talk to them now. It's far more important for you than anything else I'm going to say. But once we accept this invitation to participate in God's saving work, it's not over. So many Christians are simply concerned with punching their ticket to heaven, and that's all they want. But God wants far greater things for us. And God has given us his Holy Spirit, that Spirit who is God himself, to dwell inside each one of us. One of the main purposes of this Spirit is to sanctify us, to make us holy. This makes sense because God's Spirit is not going to dwell in our hearts right next to all the other sin and junk that we have there and do nothing about it. Plus, by inviting God into our lives, we have actually given him permission to sort out the junk we have there. But here, too, we are invited to participate, not just sit back and watch. The sanctifying process goes a lot faster if we participate. I think that's why the Bible tells us to confess our sins. Why, we always wonder. Why does God need us to confess our sins? He knows everything we've done. We can't hide anything from him. Why does he need us to confess our sins? Well, firstly, when has this ever been about what God needs? That kind of thinking is what gets us messed up in the first place. Are we really so firmly attached to the idea that we will only do something if God absolutely needs us to do it? Like we're kind of offended if he doesn't need us. And our attitude is, sorry, God. No, I don't need you to let me do this. I'm not going to do anything until you absolutely, definitely need me. But everything is predicated upon God's kindness, not the fact that he needs us. For it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, Romans 2:4. Also, when it comes to confession, sure, God doesn't need to know the information, but it's not a fact-finding mission. As we participate by confessing, we are changed. And God's sanctifying work in our lives is driven forward. If confessing our sins is the negative side to being made holy, then seeking God is the positive side. The more we seek God, the more we seek to live lives that honor God, the more we will be sanctified and made holy. The more we will be made like Christ. Why do we want this? Because this is where life is found. And not just that eternal life later on when we die, but life experienced right here, right now. God invites us to participate in his sanctifying work in our lives. But if you were here last Sunday for Freedom Sunday, you will have heard Sanjay say that God did not save us in order for us to just work on our own personal spirituality. God invites us to participate in his sending work. Our God is a sending God. All the greatest sendings have been instigated by God. God sent his Son into the world. God sent his Spirit into our hearts. And God sent those first disciples into the world to preach the good news of the sending of the Son and the sending of the Spirit. And so the church was birthed and established, and we stand upon those foundations today. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus is sending those disciples out, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." The apostles accepted this invitation. They participated with God as the good news spread and the early church was established. Our God is still ascending God, and he still sends us. The church body is dynamic. It is active. The church body does not exist only on Sunday mornings, nor does it exist for the purpose of Sunday mornings. The church body exists, yes, for the glory of God and not ourselves. It exists wherever we are. Sunday morning services are not the end goal of a church. The reason we gather is to be strengthened in our faith, to encourage each other in our walk, and to worship God together, before we are then sent back out to bring the good news to all the many and various arenas that God has placed us in. I find this to be a very helpful dynamic as I consider our gathering on Sunday mornings and then our sending out Sunday afternoon through Saturday evenings. God invites us to participate in his sending work. That means that when we enter a situation, we should acknowledge that God is already there, that God is already at work. Rather than arrogantly assuming that somehow we've beaten God to the punch, that we've found some place that God was unaware of, that we can get that work started while we wait for God to show up. No. It means that our attitude is to look for where God is already working, rather than trying to force something to happen on our own. That doesn't mean, of course, that we can never do something totally brand new. What it means is that even then, there will be stirrings. There will be signs that God is preparing the way. This is the healthy way to work with God. This is participation. We can be reassured by the fact that God also equips and empowers us for this task. He gives us gifts, what we often refer to as spiritual gifts. In our text for this morning from Ephesians 4, Paul mentions four gifts, but there are also three other passages where Paul lists various gifts. You see them up on the screen behind me. If you're sitting there feeling uncertain of the ways in which God has gifted you, or even completely in the dark on spiritual gifts, please do come talk to one of your pastors, one of the pastors especially, if you want more clarity on the topic of spiritual gifts in general. But it's also an excellent idea to ask a friend or a family member, someone you trust, because it's easier most times for those around us to see the ways in which God has gifted us and the ways that God is using us than it is for us to see it for ourselves. The most important thing I want you to note, though, about these gifts is that after each of the four lists, there is a passage on love. This is the purpose of the gifts, that we may better love God and love each other. The gifts of the Spirit are not primarily for personal gain, and they're definitely not for selfish use or putting ourselves above others. No, we are gifted to love by participating in God's work. When Jesus sends those first disciples out with the Great Commission, as we just saw, he ends with a promise, "I am with you always." God will be with us every step of the way. It makes sense. Participating with God means doing it with him. So many times when we decide to do something for God, it's exactly that. We're doing something for God. Our attitude is, "Hey God, we've got this covered, now you can go worry about something else. Leave this to me." That's not participation. And it's why so many of our Christian endeavors go so horribly wrong. We're constantly flip-flopping between being too sure of ourselves, pridefully thinking we actually can do it on our own, and being too unsure of ourselves, insecurely thinking that we need to do it on our own so that we can prove ourselves to God. Because God wouldn't want to work with us. We're not worth that. Let us be set free from these two terribly enslaving beliefs. "I am with you always" is a promise of success. even in the face of impossible odds. We need God with us, and he is delighted to work with us. Participation in God's work. Participation in God's saving, sanctifying, and sending work. Why is this one of our family values at PBCC? Because this all makes a huge difference as far as what your relationship with God actually looks like. Not to mention how you live out your faith in the day-to-day where God has placed you. There is great freedom in accepting an invitation to participate rather than fulfilling an obligatory duty or burden. We are just a small part of the much larger body of Christ worldwide. And as the leadership of PBCC, we want to say yes to God's invitation to participate. We seek to mirror God's character in the way that we function also as a church, inviting people to participate. So what does this value look like here at PBCC? Well, firstly, participating here is a free invitation. No one checks up on you to make sure that you're pulling your weight. It's always easy to slip into half of us being proud of how much we do, and the other half feeling less than for not doing enough, whatever we consider not doing enough to be. We fight against that. You don't need to keep score here of how much you're doing to make sure you measure up. Because guess what? Participation in God's work is going to look different for different people as well as in different seasons of our lives. Now, as someone with a very high sense of obligation and responsibility, which I blame on being the firstborn of seven, and an equally low level of patience with regard to myself when I think that I'm not doing enough, I find this a particularly difficult thing to live out. My own personal natural state is flip-flopping between an I've got it covered God confidence and an I can never do enough despair. And my guess is that's true for a lot of you too. And I believe this is in large part because we have not understood this invitation to participate. And so I am learning, slowly but learning, to do things with God, to accept his invitation to participate. And the truth is, when I'm able to do this, the ministry is far greater. The participation actually builds up my relationship with God, and I find great freedom. And secondly, participating at PBCC is a free invitation to all, not just paid professionals. We don't believe that pastors should run every ministry, be at every event, or do all the so-called important work. As you can see from the highlighted bits of our text up there, the pastor's responsibility is to equip, the congregation's responsibility is to participate. If you don't feel like you're being equipped here, then you should definitely come talk to us because that is our responsibility. We have all been given spiritual gifts, not just some, all. The purpose of those spiritual gifts is love, not our own personal satisfaction. And the purpose of being equipped in this way is to build up the body. None of us are perfect, not the paid or the unpaid people, not the people who've been at church for years and years, not the people who've just started. None of us are perfect, but all of us are gifted. So how does all participating build up the body of Christ? Well, firstly, the more of us that are involved in participating, the greater potential there is for the building up of the body. But secondly, participation does something in and to us. It's not just getting something done. It changes us. It builds up our relationship with God, and it builds up our relationship with the people that we're participating with. A great example of this is children's ministry. Bunny's always telling the story about how she first got involved in Sunday school. How she signed up somewhat reluctantly and with a lot of trepidation to be a Sunday school teacher. And ended up staying and loving it because of the relationships built with both kids and fellow teachers. And the same is true for many of our Sunday school teachers. We do not fill our Sunday school with paid teachers. We do not fill our music team with paid musicians. We do not fill all the ministry leadership spots with paid leaders because we believe in participation in God's work by all for the building up of all of the body of Christ. As Sharon mentioned, Sunday school is not open this Sunday. It's because we need 17 more participants. It's an opportunity for you to participate. And I really mean that. I am not using this word to gloss over what is really a guilt trip or emotional blackmail to get you to participate. I ran this by Bunny and she agrees with me. We don't want you to do it because you should. We don't want you to do it because there's a number up on the screen of teachers needed. We don't want you to do it if your heart's not in it. But I do want to add that we don't want you to not do it because you're not open to it. Too many negatives there. But I want to speak for a moment to my generation of parents. 70% of our Sunday school teachers are not parents, which is awesome because we've made a lot of progress in that area over the years. But you know where the massive hole is? It's us. My generation of parents, we're getting nearly zero participation. I know parenting is tough. I know the Bay Area life is tough. I know that most of our families have both parents working in order to make ends meet. And I know that we all would really like a break when we get to church. But I wanted to mention this because I realized this week that culturally, we're also all used to paying for a professional to do what we're not specifically trained to do. Over the last year or so, doing some work on my house, I've realized that I am the handiest person that I know in my generation. And if you knew what my skills were like, you would be terrified by that statement. Just ask Chris Donatelli. Thing is, you don't have to be a professional teacher to be a Sunday school teacher. You don't have to be an expert. You don't have to have been specifically trained. You just have to show up with a heart for these kids and a desire to help them grow even just a little bit closer to Jesus. We are responsible for raising our children and for giving godly input into the children of our community. We want others to do this for our children, so perhaps we should consider doing this too. I know we don't really want to sign up to do one more thing, but it's true that there is great joy to be found in participating in God's work. And while it's easy to become isolated and stuck at home when you have young kids, here is a way to get to know other families, to build relationships, and here's the youth pastor in me, to help your kids with their faith later on. You've probably heard us talk over the last few years about how important it is for church teens to have five adults involved in their life who are not their parents and not their youth pastor. What better way to do this than to have church families that you're close to? Perhaps families with kids of a similar age to yours who you met by participating as a Sunday school teacher. So my generation of parents, I would ask that you at least be open to seeing if God is inviting you to participate in this way. Just saying. But this is just one of many ways to get involved and participate. Ephesians 2:10 says we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. A few months ago when I started planning this teaching, I had thought that it would be great to have a list of all the many, many, many ways in which you can participate in PBC. The good works that you could do. But then I realized it would be far better to focus on the motivation to participate. Because when we have the correct motivation, the correct understanding that this is an invitation to participate, everything else falls into place. This was true of the two stories I shared earlier, my experiences at churches. The motivation of one brought me life, the motivation of the other killed me. Understanding our motivation helps everything else to happen. That said, it is true that one of the downsides of all this is that one can be left aimlessly drifting if you're expecting someone to give you a job. So if you're uncertain of how to get involved, I want to point you towards our community life pastor, Andy Drake. He'll be able to get you connected and plugged in and help you to use your gifts. I have to tell you, I love this family value. I enjoy the many ways in which I participate in God's work at PBCC. And it's honestly been a source of healing for me after some previous experiences. And it's helped to undo some of the bad habits that I had picked up in pressurized church environments. I love that here at PBCC, in doing God's work, we choose people over programs. And that as far as possible, we prioritize relationships over everything else. I love that our motivation is to be authentic, to hear people's stories, to know and to be known by each other as we participate together in knowing Jesus and making him known. One way in which it's clear that we all participate is in our worship service. I think we all know that it's easy for church services to become a spectator sport, where everyone on stage does all the work and the audience is entertained. That is neither biblical, nor is it what we desire for you here at PBCC. We want you to be engaged in our services. We want to look for ways in which we can help you to be engaged. Well, nowhere is all of our participation more true than at the communion table, where we come together and we participate together in the meal that our Savior has provided. Over the last few years, I've been bringing the middle schools into church once a month. We call it Tohu and Big Church. And as far as possible, we come in on communion Sundays because I love how it models for our youth that we participate together, everyone, participating together in the meal that has been provided. So I want to invite our communion service to come forward now and the music team. And as we prepare to come to the table, let us pray. Father, thank you that you are a God who desires to be in relationship with us, who invites us to participate. Thank you that you are delighted to work with us. This morning, as we come to your table, we thank you for the opportunity to participate in this too. Would you fill our hearts anew with the wonder of the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ? And as we remember, would it refresh our hearts, refresh our spirits, and draw us into a deeper participation with you. Amen. We send you out to all the arenas where God has placed you. May you accept God's invitation to participate. Go in the love of the Father, in the grace of the Son, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.